In the name of God, who rules all things in heaven and on earth. Amen. Our epistle this morning is going to be a challenge for the chili feed. I'm a meat eater. Doing better to be conscientious about it, but I'll be judging the chili con carne in front of you. And if it is the cause of your fall, I apologize. Yeah. But as we just heard in the collect, you don't have to worry about it because God rules all things in heaven and on earth. So these little gods, these little demons, are not to be feared. That's the value of loving the one God, right? You've got a passport. So you'll be fine. Perhaps you know the story. Young couple gets married. It's their first Thanksgiving, and they're hosting. And this is a family that does ham at Thanksgiving. And the husband is going to cook the ham this year. And the way that this husband cooks the ham, dutifully prepared, is that before it goes in the oven, the ham is cut precisely down the middle and divided into two pans. Husband's husband sees this and says, "What are you doing? Why'd you cut the ham in half? We've got a perfectly fine pan right here." Husband says, "I don't know. That's how I learned to do it from my dad." So they think, "Let's go ask Dad, what's this about? Hey Dad, why do we cut the ham in half at Thanksgiving? What's that about?" He says, "We've just always done it that way. I mean, that's how you cook a ham, is that before you put it in the oven, you cut it in half and divide it into two trays. That's how you do it. That's the right way to do ham." "Yeah, but why?" "Well, I don't know. That's how I learned how to do it. Let's go ask Grandpa." So they go and ask Grandpa, "Hey Grandpa, what is the deal with the ham? We don't understand why it is that we cut it in half and put it into two trays. Because we've got a perfectly good tray, could just go into one, but we do it in two. We're wondering what's that about." He says, "Well, of course you know that the very first time we cooked a ham with my dad, your great-grandfather, we didn't have a pan big enough, so we cut the ham in half into two hams, and we cooked it in two trays. And that's how we do ham in this family." That's how we do ham in this family. I apologize for that story in light of the epistle. Don't forget, you've got a passport. That's how we do ham in this family. No one had ever thought to ask why. Why do we do ham that way? So we've got a story from the gospel today about Jesus, right on the tail of last week's gospel story where he picks up his first four disciples, right? Simon and Andrew and James and John, who are out fishing, and they dump everything and they think, "This Jesus is so compelling, we're going to drop everything and follow. We're going to follow Jesus." And they follow Jesus right to Capernaum, right? And they're spending time together until the Sabbath. And on the Sabbath, they decide that it's go to be with the holy people of God and to hear the word of God and to pray on the word of God. And so they gather at the synagogue. And while they're there, while Jesus shows up to teach, somebody from the crowd stands up and says, "Jesus, what are you doing here? What do you have to do with us?" The spirit of the place recognized in Jesus God. And the spirit of the place verbalized in the mouth of this young person who divides the ham every year and doesn't know why. This young person has the gall to stand up and out of the spirit of the place say, "God What are you doing here? In the midst of the people of God. God, what are you doing here? Just let that sit for a second. That could be the whole homily. A person brought up in the faith, in the community at Capernaum, who gathers on Sabbath instead of reading the newspaper and coffee, who shows up, sees in Jesus the presence of God and wonders. Shocked and chagrined, I'm certain. What are you doing here? It's worth noting that the biblical times, though a long time ago, for the people of faith were not unlike some of the tensions people of faith feel today. That is, that it's tricky to hang on to a clear vision of our vocation. While we might know the how of doing church together, and we might know the what of what to do while we're together, it's easy to lose sight of the why. Why do we do it? Why do we bother? Why are we here? It's easy in a community of faith like this, with a young man who stands up and wonders what God is doing finally showing up, it's easy to get into the patterns and practices of the place and have them be completely disconnected from any purposeful meaning. There's a couple of options when you're oppressed as people who are hope bearers and light in the world. One of them is to lay low. Just go through the ritual quietly, sneak in and sneak out. Don't upset the apple cart. The other is to become complicit. And of course, we know out of Jerusalem, the state church was all about figuring out how to protect its tail by being complicit with the powers of the empire. So you can see, you either go big and you sidle up with power, or you go really small and you hide up north in the Galilee, off the radar, low expectations. It's really tricky to keep that sweet spot where you're both connected to the cares and concerns of the world, hopeful, present, passionate, and yet not complicit, not hiding, but present. An anti-society, a counterculture, an alternative narrative in the midst of empire. It's hard to do that. And we understand why it is that it's easier just to settle back into the rhythms and the patterns and the practices of the faith. Stop asking the why, because as soon as you ask the why and your hope starts to grow a little bit, it can be easy to have it crushed. Hope is heavy. It's a burden. And that is why we, the body, are called together to bear it. Not just on the world's behalf, but on God's behalf. The God who created us, the God who called us, the God who sees us and knows us as beloved and blessed, has given us the vocation of bearing this light into the world. Not hiding, not being complicit, but being aware of the good news in us and through us, recognizing the many ways that we're challenged by the spirits of the world around us, all those little demons that claim our allegiance and seek us out, all the ways that we make agreements with the little sins of life, the little demons who say, well, God's not really interested in politics. God's not really interested in economics. God doesn't care about guns or race or class. We know that God rules all things in heaven and on earth. And that includes politics and economics and race and class and gender and earth care. God rules all these things. And so we care about these things too. But that is a burden, and it's easy to fall back into the patterns and go through the motions of practicing church, the how and the what, without ever asking the why. So if we're not sinning by commission, we certainly participate in sin by omission, relinquishing the vocation that is ours alone as the people of God to be the anti-society, the counterculture. Annual meeting Sunday is one of those Sundays where we pay attention a lot to the what and to the how. We pay a lot of attention to those metrics that matter, and they do matter. The metrics of people in the pews and dollars in the coffers, people served, people greeted, roofs paid for, budgets balanced. These things matter. This is about good stewardship. But stewardship, why? Why put all this time and energy into this? It's not just the what, it's not just the how. But every week, we say this funny little thing at the table, do this in remembrance of me. We say it twice, which tells you, pay attention. It is easy to forget why we're doing this. So do it in remembrance of Jesus, the one who called us, who's given us a particular shape, who's given us gifts and passions, who's given us our meaning and purpose as God's people. If you're ever wondering why you're here, Jesus will tell you. Annual meeting Sunday, in the midst of the season of Epiphany, is always that opportunity to shine a bright light on ourselves, to pay attention to our complicity with these little demons that show up just on the bottoms of our shoes coming in the door, because we're people of the world. We've got pressures and interests upon us. We've got fake news all around us. It's hard to know which way is up. And so we come back here to work on our moral compass so that we know which way is north. So that when we're tempted to follow the demons of the world around us, we know this is the God who rules all things in heaven on earth. I will believe this. I will do this because I'm part of that. Annual meeting Sunday, in the midst of Epiphany, is an opportunity to turn the lights on, to self-assess, to pay attention in great humility and gentleness and a sense of humor, if we can, to the ways that we're shaped by the world in which we spend most of our time. Note it. Pay attention to it. Give name to it, if you can. Pay attention to its source. And there, you'll have your work for Lent. It will be clear. And here, we call that sin. Those things that keep us from living in the fullness of life promised to us by God. What spirit do you hear clamoring for your attention now? Name it. Note it. Pay attention to it. And in all humility, in all gentleness and good humor, let's work on it this Lent. Amen.